In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What does it mean to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation? Certainly there are many things that darken your heart, that weigh you down, that concern you. Maybe it's behavioral problems with your children. Maybe it's problems at work. Maybe it's dealing with an aging parent. Maybe it's difficulty simply in believing what the word of the Lord says. That sometimes you're downright embarrassed. Whether that's about things like evolution, abortion, homosexuality, or whatever else it might be, that you're embarrassed by what the Bible says. And so think that you know better. This darkness creeps into today's gospel. John, the greatest of those born of women, as Jesus himself continues on in St. Matthew 11, is in prison. He who proclaimed that the axe is already laid at the root of the trees is soon to have Herod's axe laid at his root. As he will die in prison, his head given as gift to the dancing girl. So he sends this question: are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? We know that question well. Deep down within us, and maybe not so deep down, maybe just beneath the surface, and more than we care to admit, often out in the open, lurks this question. Is this it? Is this it, or is there more? But Jesus has not promised an easy life. Though in our arrogance and pride, we think as late 20th, early 21st century Americans that he has. That he has somehow specially blessed this nation above all others. That the church in this nation makes us a favored people. That everything is to our benefit and to our glory, and that no harm, no hardship, no suffering will ever befall us. Where do you see that in the scriptures? Where do you see that in the lives of God's saints? These past few Wednesday evenings, we've celebrated the feast days of St. Nicholas and St. Lucy. We know the stories and traditions associated with them, but there are some things we often forget or overlook. St. Nicholas spent the vast majority of his life in prison. Jolly old St. Nicholas, rotting away in the jail cell because he believed in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until the Emperor Constantine came to power and he was an old man that he was set free. St. Lucy seems a bit more obvious, with her eyes being gouged out and blinded before ultimately being killed. But the fact is that we have in no way, shape, or form ever been promised an easy life, soft clothing, or king's palaces. Neither was John. Somehow we think, by that same kind of arrogance and pride in which we try to justify ourselves, our own hardness of heart and unbelief, that we try to put John in our shoes. We want to say that in prison, John is having a crisis of faith, if even for a moment. Because we would. In a moment of weakness, he thinks it's all been for naught. Even as you do, as you struggle at home, in your family, at work, with the cross you bear, which you wish the Lord would remove from you, saying, isn't it enough? Lord, is this it? Take this from me. Or shall I look for someone else? Repent. This interpretation that John doubts doesn't really seem to fit not only the liturgical character of this day, but it doesn't seem to fit with John himself. He has no problem calling Herod to repentance and no fear of his own safety. He has no problem calling the Pharisees a brood of vipers and warning them to repent lest they be utterly destroyed when the Messiah makes himself known. I would suggest to you that it's not John who's lost faith and doubts in prison. It's his disciples. They ask, if Jesus is who you say he is, why are you still here? Why aren't you walking free? So, like any good steward of the mysteries of God, John directs them with that bony pointing finger to Jesus. Since they're the ones who feel overcome, who feel put out and let down, John says, fine, go ask Jesus, are you the expected one or shall we look for someone else? And then you come tell me what he says to you. Go to Jesus. That's what a steward of the mysteries of God does. Go to Jesus. Now, I can't tell you, go to the physical place where Jesus is actively teaching and preaching according to his visible presence, as the Baptist did. But I direct you, Pastor Seabolt directs you, Pastor Stuckwish directs you, to Jesus who is here for you, who comes to you in his means of grace. We direct you to his word, where he declares the fact that he takes your sins upon himself, that even though all flesh is grass, that the flower fades and the grass withers, the word of our God endures forever. And that word which stands forever is the word of comfort, comfort my people. Your warfare has indeed ended, and your iniquity is removed. You now receive from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Double, not in punishment, but comfort and reward. You receive from the Lord's hand baptism in the Lord's Supper, the Old and New Testaments, the gift of absolution in the office of the Holy Ministry. You receive from the Lord's hand your very own stewards of the mysteries of God, who direct you. Maybe not with as bony of a finger and thankfully with less locusts on our breath, to Jesus who is here in his word and holy sacraments. And that is where your burden is relieved. That's where you find strength to bear your cross. It's not in you, not in your own strength or in your own doing, but it is in what the Lord Jesus does and gives for you. You struggle with a troubled child? Here is peace and comfort. You struggle with an unsatisfactory job, either in the work you do or in the pay you bring home. Here are riches beyond measure. Here is satisfaction in the house of God, where you are his child, heir, and beloved. You struggle with an aging parent. Here is the family where you are cared for, where your Father in heaven binds you up in the water and blood, pouring forth from his Son's side, setting you at peace and removing your anxieties. Here, that when you go outside these doors, out into this world, that you may face the trials and tribulations, that you may bear your cross. Here is renewed strength and courage by the strength which God himself provides. This is why John sends his disciples to Jesus. And look how he responds to them who doubt. Go and report to John what you see and hear. The scriptures are fulfilled. Everything that the prophets wrote is coming to pass. And your rabbi John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Everything he preached, the way he prepared, the way cleared by his preaching, the highway made smooth for God, every valley lifted up and every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground a plain, is happening in every blind man whose eyes are made new by his Creator, and every lame man whose limbs are straightened and strengthened by God, in every deaf man whose ears are opened by the finger of God, by the dead who are brought back to life again by the breathing out of the life-giving Spirit into their nostrils, and as the poor, who have no claim on God of their own accord, have this sweet, life-giving gospel preached to them, Go and report that to John. See what he says. But even as John sends his disciples to Jesus for their comfort, to hear the word of God, that their faith might be strengthened, their doubts, questions, burdens, and anxieties relieved, so there is another reason that John sends this question. It's not that he doubts, but in the same way as your stewards of the mysteries point and direct you to the word and to the sacraments for your comfort, for your benefit, we are in need of the same. And so we have bishops, father confessors, and brothers in the office. That's what John needs in this moment. About to receive the prophet's reward of death for a prophet's ministry, John wants to hear that life-giving word of God spoken to him once more. That comfort which he was sent to proclaim to God's people, he wants proclaimed to him. And that's what Jesus sends these men to do. To go and proclaim comfort to the comforter. To be a voice crying for the voice crying in the wilderness. To make the way smooth and level and plain for he who was sent by God to do the same for us. For even as the grass withers and the flower fades, so the word of our God stands forever. And no matter how John might be contained within his cell, no matter what Herod intends to do with swords, axes, silver platters, and incestuous dancing girls, John has no fear. He's not afraid because he knows in whom he trusts. He knows in whom he believes. He knows that the expected one, the Messiah, the one whose thongs of his sandals he is not worthy to untie, has deigned to come to speak words of peace and comfort to and for him. So he does for you. Whatever your cross is, whatever you bear in this life, whatever you're struggling with, whether that's privately or is known in your family or even more publicly than that. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Your warfare is ended in the death of Jesus Christ. Your iniquity is removed in his pierced flesh and shed blood. You receive from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. They are washed away forever in his blood and water, even as you eat and drink his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins and the strengthening of your faith. This is what it means that the darkness of your heart is lightened by his gracious visitation. And it's not just looking back to his first advent. It's not even just now in his continual coming in the means of grace. But it's the visitation we look forward to with eager anticipation and joy on the last day, when every trouble will be stilled, when every anxiety will be calmed, every tear dried, and every dark thought that clouds our hearts will be lightened and sent away forever by his gracious and eternal visitation. If you've ever wondered, then, this is why the rose candle on the Advent wreath is lit this day. It's an outward token of what Jesus does in his means of grace, what we're anticipating for Jesus to do on the last day, the lightening of our hearts by his gracious visitation. Consider the color rose. The penitential violet is lightened as the hues of black and of blue are removed. It's not yet the full festive white and gold of Christmas, or Easter as it may be in Lent, but the darkness is lightened. And in some places, even the altar and the clergy are dressed in beautiful rose vestments and paraments, in token of what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us by his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. What we look forward to in his coming again in glory on the last day. This is exactly what St. Paul puts into our mouths in the introit, even this morning, in the midst of our trials and tribulations, even under the weight of our crosses. rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.